So I want to do a study here a little bit more. So this will be focusing obviously on the God of the Word of God. But I want to start by asking a question, because there's typically three biblical words today used by professing Christians to justify sin, but are taken out of context. And so I want to ask the men here, eligible to answer this question. There's three typical words that are used. What are those three words? So I guess that would be Brother James, Brother Caleb, Brother Luke. Name one of them, please.
Grace.
Grace is one of those words that are taken out of context, used to justify sin. How about another one? Caleb?
Liberty.
Liberty is another word. And lastly, Luke. Brother Luke. Love. Love is the other word. So, just to deal with those three words very quickly, is all three of those words are, like I said, taken out of context. And when you use them biblically, you don't find that use of the word at all. Those do not actually allow for sin, but they actually forbid sin. So if you turn with me quickly to Titus chapter 2, dealing with the first one that Brother James mentioned. Titus chapter 2, looking in verse 11. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," that be that grace of God, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So grace does not allow for sin, but should be teaching us contrary to living a life of sin. And so there's a lot about grace, but one of the things about grace is not about allowing for sin. Another one is the word liberty that was mentioned. Second of all, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5 is a good example. Galatians chapter 5, looking in verse 13. It's very clear from a verse like this that liberty is not about allowing for sin. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So liberty isn't about allowing for the flesh. And then, obviously in Galatians, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit and also talks about evidence of walking in the flesh. So liberty is about walking in the fruits of the Spirit. And so today I want to address the third word, which is love, which is so often abused and misunderstood today. So obviously we can recognize that this occurs within the very liberal movements of various denominations, but even within independent Baptist churches that we may associate with. They take this word love, and they misuse it. You see, the word love many times gets confused with the idea of a word known as sentimentalism, feelings and emotions. The idea that we need to be loving means that we overlook sin, meaning that we need to balance truth with love, being caring, considerate of one's feelings. And there is a truth to that, but that doesn't mean covering up sin. So there's a huge problem with the way they use this word, with the primary issue being that the understanding or definition of it is not found in the Word of God. The world uses that, but that doesn't mean it's right. There are a few verses that I've seen taken out of context to try to support the idea that love means to overlook sin. And to the unwary, it seems even possible or plausible. And for the most part, many individuals are willing to go along with this false notion of love, because it gives us an out to having to confront sin. When you take this idea of either grace or liberty or love, it gives an individual the opportunity to not have to confront sin, or having to do what is right, but is difficult at times. Because there are times when following Scripture will cause friendships. It will impact the ability to even have fellowship with other believers. In other words, this word love gives one an out to having to be biblical. It offers a way to turn something clear into something fuzzy, because we let emotions play a part in the decision-making process. After all, we want people to like us, right? We want people to love us, right? And if we are not loving, how are they going to love us? That's kind of the idea. That's kind of the philosophy. And many times, what's taken out of context is that Christ was loving, so I need to be loving. How often is that used? Unfortunately, way too many times. The problem with all of that is that love, which is really sentimentalism, is not defined biblically. They just say love. We need to love as Christ loved. And its definition is assumed, not going back to the Bible to see what the Bible says. What does the Word of God say? So what I want to do as part of our time here spending in God's Word is to take a look at the word love in the New Testament. And even go back a little bit to the Old Testament. And let the Bible define the term for us. And then let us apply it appropriately in our life. Now, before we get into seeing some scripture, it is important to note that in the New Testament, there are primarily two words used behind the word love, primarily. The first word is the Greek word philos, which means an affectionate kind of love, typically that which would be demonstrated by a family member. And the word philia, or philos, is part of the word Philadelphia, which literally means brotherly love. The second Greek word is the Greek word agape, which means a godly love, the highest order of love. Many attach the definition for this word to be a sacrificial love because of what Christ did for mankind, of which that's a portion of it. The love that I want to deal with today is the agape love. I first want to show you how the Bible defines the word. That's where we need to get grounded. And then take a look at a couple of passages that are used many times incorrectly. So first of all, I believe love is keeping the commandments of God, and it's very clear looking at the Word of God. So let's look at a couple of verses that clearly define that. So if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. So I don't think this is really a very difficult topic or difficult thing to understand if you just take a look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. And so, hopefully this helps provide the basis. I'm sure Brother Brownsville has gone through these sort of things before, but it's good sometimes to package this together and just see with our own eyes. So John chapter 14, looking in verse 15. Jesus says here, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, keep my commandments. There's something attached to that word love. And that's a keeping, a guarding, keeping my commandments. So what Christ has instructed. And now before we get too far in this, you may have a Bible that has red letters in it whenever Jesus speaks. So when Jesus says, keep my commandments, he's not saying, keep the red letters of your Bible. Because as we know, Jesus is the Word of life. He is the Word. And every single word that you find in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, would be part of what Jesus is saying here when he says, keep my commandments. Now, there are obviously in the Old Testament different divisions with the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral laws. And so there is a right application based on dispensations. But when he says, keep my commandments, there's an expectation that we'll know what they are and then we'll have a desire to keep them. Keeping here in chapter 14, look down in verse 21. Jesus says here further on, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So you can see here that love and keeping the commandments of Christ not only puts those in a right relationship with the Son, but also with the Father. And you can see here that the love is reciprocated. It goes both ways. If we go ahead and look down another verse or two here, look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. See, here we see a contrast consistent with what we've already read, relationship with the Son and the Father. Those that love God will keep his words. There's a relationship that is strengthened with that. But then the opposite, he that loveth me not, those that are truly not loving God, are those individuals that are not keeping God's sayings. And so someone cannot be saying that I love God and doing the opposite of what the Word of God says. And Jesus here, as part of the submission or the order in the Trinity, talks about how, says, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So God the Father plays a role in creating the plan that Christ carries out, and it's his words themselves. Turning to chapter 15 of John. Look at chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus says further. It's like he keeps stressing, it's like it's important here. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. See, here we have this idea that loving is just not an initial part, but it's part of the ongoing relationship. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You shall continue on in the right relationship. It says, Christ says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. It says, and abide in his love. In other words, Christ and what he was doing when he came to earth was obeying the Father's commandments. He was following the Father's will, demonstrating biblical love himself. Now, if we look at John's first epistle, so 1 John, so 1 John chapter 2, there's a reason why the Apostle John is called the Apostle of Love. He deals with love. Unfortunately, most individuals don't know what that means beyond that saying. 1 John chapter 2, looking in verse 3. John says here, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Just like Brother James had said beforehand. Is that knowledge is one of the aspects of knowledge is where a person knows we have salvation. Everlasting life comes through knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Son, who he is, what he expects of us. And when we know that, we can carry through with that. We can have the biblical joy that is desired. But here it says in verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Someone that says they know God, knows Christ, but is not keeping his words is inconsistent. They don't really have love that is described here. He says, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then connecting it with the word love, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And so we see this idea of perfected. We'll look at this a little later here. Hereby know we that we are in him. So stressing this idea of a relationship, biblical love, keeping the commandments, and the opposite situation is a person is actually a liar when it refers to them saying they love God. Turn to chapter 5 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. So I've been focusing on the aspects of a relationship with God the Father and God the Son in keeping commandments. Here in chapter 5, dealing with our interaction with other individuals. So verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. So for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So here we see a couple things as well here, talking about our outworks, relationships with other believers. is consistent with keeping the commandments of God. And so when we're loving God and keeping His commandments, and we're biblically treating others with the commandments of God, we're loving them. We're showing love. So verse 2 says, by this we know. How can we know that we love our brethren? When we love God and keep His commandments. And here it says at the end of verse 3, for this we know the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For a child of God that desires to know the will of God, know what His instructions are, desires to keep them, and recognizes that they need to keep them in the strength of the Spirit, it is not a difficult thing to keep the commandments of God. It's not difficult at all. Take a look at next epistle here by John. Look at 2 John. Looking in verse 6. Once again, we have another very clear statement that says, and this is love. So what is love? Again, John says, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So John says, this is nothing new. It's an expected, consistent testimony, consistent walk. And John says, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. So love is the keeping, I think it's very clear, love is the keeping of God's commandments and its instructions on how to interact with others. Now, Paul also offers some instruction on love that is consistent, but also provides some additional depth. Because what are the commandments? What does that include? What does it entail? If you turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Hopefully, when an individual comes to you and tries to twist some of these words, whether it's grace, and grace has many different contexts of dealing with, but this is one of the issues that's taken out of context, liberty, and then obviously love, which I think love is used the most. Hopefully we have biblical answers to show someone from the Bible. And so hopefully some of these verses that I'm even going over here are ones that you're well aware of in this area. So Romans 13, if you take a look at verse 8. So Paul says a couple things here. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So what is it you owe one another? It says here, to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So loving others is part of fulfilling the law. So here we start seeing a commentary on the Old Testament. Verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So notice in verse 8 and in verse 10, we have this idea of fulfilling the law connected to love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And what is Paul sandwiched between that? Commandments. And so if someone were just to say here in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, a person can try to twist that verse, couldn't they? And forget about those previous verses that talk about actual commandments. As well as verse 8 there. Also take a look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Looking in verse 5. This idea of love fulfilling the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says here to Timothy, he says, now the end or the goal of the commandment is charity. What's that word charity? That's the same word translated as love in the other places we've gone to, which is the Greek word agape. And he says, charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And so here we find out the end of the commandment is charity. And that this obedience to God's commandments, this love, comes out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's fully rooted in God's word. If a person that is saved is the one that can demonstrate this. And there shouldn't be anything tugging on you saying, I have left something undone. So you can see here there's a consistent theme running through on this idea of love and its purpose. And see this idea of fulfilling the law. Now, in addition to what Christ's words out of the Gospel of John says, we saw the Gospel of John, consider what Christ says in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. So Matthew 22, in verse 37. Matthew 22, in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you can see here that love, keeping the commandments of God, has two directions associated with it. Not only vertically to God the Father, but also horizontally to fellow man. And so that's why it says all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. It's a way of summarizing it all together. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that Jesus, when he was citing this, was citing out of Deuteronomy. And so this would have been something all the Jews would have fully have understood. And there's a larger context to that as well. I'm not going to go back to that passage in Deuteronomy. We're going to look for somewhere else here. But really what we see here in Matthew, we need to not only demonstrate our love towards God by keeping his commandments, but we also need to demonstrate our love to others by keeping his commandments. That we demonstrate love to others by keeping God's commandments. Now this is also consistent with the truths of the Old Testament. Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 19. Now, I think we can all can understand a lot of what's saying. It's pretty straightforward. And I think really the issue or the rub outside of dealing with our own sin and keeping our commandments ourselves, but is dealing with other individuals. How do we deal with other people? How do we demonstrate biblical love to others? Is it the idea that many want to produce that say that we just cover their sin, don't look at their sin, don't discuss it, don't rebuke it? Well, let's take a look here at Leviticus 19, dealing with talking about love. Leviticus 19, picking up in verse 11. So here we have recorded, it says, Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of God, of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So here's one of the sections of the Old Testament that connects the truth of the New Testament. What is being taught? Keeping the commandments. And here is some verses that helps an individual understand what does that look like. And you may have noticed as we went through these instructions here, these commandments, some of them were directed towards God. Some of them were directed towards fellow man. But one of the interesting phrases in here shows up in verse 17. So verse 17, let me read that again. It says, Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Then the last part, it says, Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Now, you see the English there, it says, shalt in any wise. Now, those four words are actually two Hebrew words, which one is an infinitive absolute and one's an hifel. So what does all that fancy grammar type of thing mean? Well, you put it together, it's the same verb emphasized twice, and it could also be translated as a valid translation of shalt surely. So shalt surely, so they'll surely do this. So let me read that again, verse 17. It says, thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And that's why the King James translators put it in there. It says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. In other words, you need to do this. So in other words, just like we are being loving, just like we are being loving when we point out sin in another person's life. That's what it's getting at here. It's unloving to do nothing. So we're supposed to help our brothers understand when they're in sin. But it's also, as it says here, is unloving to do nothing. Because as it says in the verses, thou shalt in any wise, or thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor. You need to let your neighbor know when they are in sin. Because it says, and not suffer or allow sin upon him. So it is unloving. So this list here, as I read from verses 11 through 17, in the first half of 18, these are all a bunch of commandments here, including this one that we have in 17. And it says, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you need to do this. And if you don't, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. So thus we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the command is to love your neighbor as thyself, which is defined as keeping the commandments of God. It's not about overlooking sin, but instead dealing with sin. Love is not something squishy, but something firm, something solidly tied to the Word of God. That's an important thing to remember. Love is not something that we can't grasp. Love is something firmly tied to the Word of God. That's where we start with love, is with the Word of God. Is carrying that out, understanding it, and rightfully carrying it out. Now, interestingly, I did see one person, as I was doing a study for this, compare the universal church with universal love, which is the idea of a universal church, is the idea of someone, so I heard rightfully say, is an individual that believes in a universal church is someone that has their feet firmly planted in the air. The same thing with unbiblical love. Someone that would say love is really the idea of more sentimentalism, their love is firmly planted in the air. It's meaningless. And it really doesn't do any good. You see, biblical love is not an emotion or a feeling, but is acting biblically. When we do biblical love, others will know that we are connected to Christ and also are His disciples. Because we're connected to the Word. And that's why we see a passage like we do if you turn to the Gospel of John again. Turn to John chapter 13. So John 13, look in verse 34. John 13, 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so this is keeping the commandments of God, treating others biblically, not talking about emotions or sentimentalism or some sort of feelings. That's what I want to talk about. Yes, we are supposed to be nice to each other. It's not getting away from that, but being nice is defined by the Word of God. Now notice here that Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. Well, then you might be saying, preacher, I thought you just went back to the Old Testament and was just showing a consistency between the new and the old. How can Jesus say here this is a new commandment? And I believe the reason this is new, which can be shown from other scriptures, is first of all because we now have Christ as an example of keeping the commandments. Christ is the perfect example of godliness. As Paul says to Timothy, godliness manifests in the flesh. And second of all, it is now able to be accomplished, biblical love, the commandments, in the power of the Spirit rather than the power of the flesh. There is an advantage that is a newness about the commandments. Now, I want to take a look at some love passages that are misapplied, misinterpreted and misapplied. Now, as we work through all of that, as we went through all these passages, so you can't give me the excuse we only looked at one or two. So maybe you can say I overkilled it. But am I the one that overkilled it, or is there a clear emphasis? We only need one example, by the way, in the Word of God to be able to know it, understand it, and be able to follow it. And so you might be saying, well, that's all clear enough. But then you might be saying, what about this other passage that I know about in the Word of God? What about this other one? Now, the first thing we need to deal with, or at least I need to mention, before we get to some of these other passages that are oftentimes abused, because they don't go to these passages I went through, because it's kind of hard to get around. Let's first remember to always interpret the unclear with the clear. So does Scripture clearly say what is biblical love? I would say the answer is yes. We've already looked at a lot of those passages. And some of these other verses that are taken out of context and misapplied, misinterpreted, and misapplied, those are typically the unclear passages. But we let the clear speak and shed light on the unclear to have the proper interpretation of the supposed unclear passages. If the Bible says that this is love, which we've already looked at, then we should allow the Scriptures to define itself and not overrule it with the unclear to support our own desired interpretation. So let's look at a few of these passages. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is a spot where some individuals will go occasionally. And maybe you haven't heard an individual use this. But I have. I've even heard it come from the pulpit and twisting this verse to mean something consistent with what we have elsewhere. 1 Peter chapter 4, looking in verse 8. So Peter says here, he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity," so there's your word love, "among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So an individual many times will go to this passage and say, I can see my brother or sister sinning, and the best way for me to deal with it according to this passage is just to cover it up, to bury it. Don't bring it to light, to cover it up. Because my love of not dealing with that sin will allow that sin to be covered. And so maybe you haven't heard that, and so that'd be great, but I've heard that variation of that. And so there's some desire to define love as something closer, as I said, to sentimentalism. More of a feeling, or in this verse, the idea that love hides or buries the meaning that sins are ignored or overlooked. Now, first of all, remember what we saw in Leviticus in chapter 19 and 17b. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. It makes it pretty clear that God wouldn't somehow change his mind when we get to the New Testament, that now it's okay to not talk about someone else's sin or to just allow them to continue on in their sin. But what does Leviticus 19:17 say? It says, one does not cover up sin, but instead rebukes it. And if you turn with me to a couple other places here quickly, if you look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, looking in verse 13. And a very important verse here on repentance, but this also applies to how we handle other individuals. It says here in Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So is it loving to go and cover up and hide someone else's sin? Is mercy going to come from that? Well, this verse here doesn't sound like that at all. Also look at look at the same chapter here, look down at verse 23, Proverbs 28:23. Proverbs 28:23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. In other words, if you're left with a choice of rebuking a brother or a sister in sin, and you choose not to rebuke that, and they find out afterwards that you knew that what they were doing was wrong, they're not going to like that very much because you didn't help them out. But it says instead, it says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Basically explains away their sins or covers it up, doesn't deal with it. So a person will appreciate you more if you rebuke their sin than if you use some sort of flattery words to cover up their sin or allow them to continue on with their sin. So when we go back here to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So how do we understand that? How does love, how does charity cover a multitude of sins? How do we harmonize with what it seems to be saying here versus what it's saying back in Proverbs or Leviticus, for example? Well, I believe the answer, if you turn back here to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, John 15, and if you pick it up in verse 12. John 15, 12. So obviously this is in the midst of other verses that we're reading in 14 and 15. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So here's the idea of connecting with commandments, following what's been commanded by Christ, and then talking about, as it says here, that you, in verse 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So Christ loved us. And then he goes on to explain, he says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, Christ demonstrated his love for us by being obedient to the Father's commandments and dying for our sins. Christ covered our sins when he demonstrated his love towards us. When Christ died on the cross, were our sins covered? They were surely covered. They were covered by the blood of Christ. All remission, all a ransom was paid for all of our sins. Because of our sins. You see, we love when we keep his commandments. When we rebuke sin and it is repented of, the love of Christ covers the sin. The love of Christ is able to cover the sin. If sin is not rebuked, the sin continues and the power of the blood is not applied. Now, in the book of James, I believe, provides the clearest example that bridges both what the Bible teaches, that love is keeping the commandments, and how charity covers a multitude of sins. Turn to James at the end, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. At the end of James' epistle here, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You see here, this idea of converting a sinner is directly connected with hiding a multitude of sins. See, someone dealing with their sins is what it means by covering their sins. Let's look at another passage that's many times is abused. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, looking in verse 15. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, this is the verse that sometimes is used to present the idea that we need to balance, there's a key word there, balance truth and love when dealing with others. Balancing truth and love. So that's what that verse says there again. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Now, however, if one just slows down a little bit there, and when you look at the verse, it's easy to see that the verse does not say, speak the truth with love, but instead, in love. Now, the word in love is the instrumental usage of the dative here. So it has to carry the idea of through. So it's not talking about balancing two different ideas of truth and love, but the two work together. So truth is spoken through love, which in other words, obedience to the commandments of God. Another way of saying it is not about watering down the message of truth. We don't say we have truth and we have love, and we need to somehow lower them down so that they're both acceptable. So we're loving and giving truth at the same time. No, we are delivering truth with love, in obedience. So it's not about watering down the message of truth, but instead, it is about speaking truth while consistently doing it ourselves. How about that? Speaking the truth in a non-hypocritical manner. You see, the power of truth is diminished by the hypocrite. And you probably even say undermined. And truth, when presented, needs to be harmonized with the commandments of Scripture, which includes the characteristics of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, which is another place that is taken out of context many times. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll go through the entire chapter here, but I want to just take a look at the first three verses. I think we can start understanding this, then I think the rest of the chapter falls into place fairly easily. First, let me read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So many individuals go to this verse and carry the idea of sentimentalism here. So if we're doing all those things and we're not loving, as the world defines love, then we're not meeting the instructions that Paul's laying out here, not following what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. So once again, this is a verse misused by some to justify the notion that love is a warm, fuzzy feeling that needs to be balanced with truth. But when we interpret the less clear, which I would say this word for charity here could be considered a usage that is less clear, and we use the clear to interpret it, this passage begins to make a lot more sense. So in verse 1, re-paraphrasing this verse, so let me read it first of all. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Paraphrasing this, as I believe Paul is saying here, we can speak in the nicest of language, perfect, flattering, pleasing words, but if not connected to the commandments of God in his context and in application, it's an unpleasant sound. Verse 2, let me read that one. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paraphrasing this one as well, one could have all the truth, all the knowledge, all the faith, but if not brought forth with a desire to apply the commandments of God, it's nothing. Have all the knowledge of Scripture, but if you don't desire to apply it, it is nothing. Love is obediently keeping the commands of God. As Paul said, the end or the goal of the commandments was charity or obedience. So just because you know the commandments of God, if you do nothing with it, you have not allowed the law to reach the end or its goal. Romans 13, 1 Timothy 1, very clear in seeing that. Verse 3, let me read that and then I'll do a paraphrase. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see, one could do many wonderful deeds, feeding the poor, giving one's life, but if not done out of the obedience of Scripture, it has no profit. You see, this is just like the religious Muslim that does good deeds or even gives his life. But if it's done outside the commandments of the true God and his commandments, it profits him nothing. You see, you can go to a verse like John 15 and it says, how does a man show his love? By laying down his life. You can't go to this verse and say that a Muslim is showing me love when he lays down his life and kills people in the name of Allah. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, we could go on in the rest of the chapter, but the rest of the verses describes what obedience to the commandments of God looks like. You see, all the Lord's truths hang together. Truth is not opposed to itself, but it works together. And the key to much of the confusion is to let the clear presentations of truth interpret the unclear. It's not saying that God is unclear, but sometimes some verses require us to rightly divide God's word. And if we see an apparent contradiction, it's not because there's something wrong with God's word, it's something wrong with us in understanding. So in conclusion, it's important to use a biblical definition for biblical words. Today there's much confusion regarding what is love. The Bible tells us what is love. Love is very simple. It's keeping the commandments of God. It's doing what He instructs us to do. When we do this, we demonstrate our love towards God. And we also demonstrate our love towards the brethren, towards others. And so the charge here for us today is, brothers and sisters, let us be loving. Let's pray.